Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is found in the third chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Thank you for being here. We have a wonderful number of friendly, smiling faces in the auditorium. And for those listening by way of radio, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say you're a friendly, smiling face as well. And we'd love to see you with us here at any chance that you may have at the Arlington Church of Christ. There are these two men out at breakfast one morning at Hardee's at the Liar's Table. One turned to the other and said, Man, I need some help. He said, What you got? What's the problem? He said, Well, you know, I got me a new donkey for Christmas. I love my new donkey, but I had to build her a barn because, well, it's cold outside. And he said, Yeah, I get that. He said, And the problem is it was built too low. So every time she goes in, her little ears just hit the bottom of the doorpost. And he said, I'm trying to dig two little holes for her ears to go through, but she won't go through those holes. And his friend said, Well, it's easy. Just dig out the ground under the door. And he said, No, the problem is not that her legs are too long. It's that his ears are too tall. Okay. You try, Troy. You just try. Had it been a cow joke, you would have gotten it. I understand. This morning, simple sermon, the facts of life. Join with me, if you will, as we study God's Word together. Now, sometimes it is necessary to explain things in a very basic and in a very plain way. Some will not understand the importance of eternal matters without plainness. And you go through and you read the Bible. The Bible does not sugarcoat things, but the Bible does not also make things difficult to understand. In fact, the Bible just lays it out plain and simple, if you will. Now, they tell me that today is a Super Sunday. Last I checked, every Sunday is Super because it's the Lord's Day, but they're going to play some football game this afternoon that I don't watch sports, so I don't know who's in it. But for those sports fans, you'll appreciate this analogy. This is just for you on this day. Go back to your 1961 in the championship playoff game. They did not play a Super Bowl yet. You had the Packers and the Eagles. And the Packers were winning. I mean, they were winning the whole game until about halfway through the fourth quarter, and they fumble the championship, and they lose. That was in January. You get to July of 1961, and head football coach for the Packers, his name is Vince Lombardi. You may have heard of him. They liked him so much, they named a trophy after him. He walked in to fall training that first day in July after this team had thought all summer long about how they blew the championship there at the end and they were expected to be raked over the coals. He walked in and said, Gentlemen, this is a football. See, he didn't rake them over the coals for flubbing it up. He started at the beginning. He acted as if it was a brand new team that had never played before in their life and started in that July and started with the basics. How do you run plays? How do you grab the ball? How do you throw the ball? And for those who follow football, starting in 1962 through his death in 69, Vince Lombardi had the best coaching score out there. In fact, he won five of the seven next championship games, three in a row. He did not lose a championship game after he started out with, this is a football. So today, here's my this is a football sermon. Four simple facts that we learn from the Bible, and they're all facts of life. Simple facts that you and I can take and we can go out and teach others to invite them to be with us. Four simple facts that can help us grow to be better Christians or help us to become Christians this very morning. Four simple facts. This is a football. Number one, you were born to die. Plain and simple, it is a fact of life that you were born to die. This human body starts decaying from the moment you come to this earth. Now, I know you're going to say, wait, Brother Justin, we grow up and then die. Well, technically, yes. But from the moment you come into this earth, it is appointed a man, Hebrews 9:27, wants to die, and after this comes the judgment. So that's what we've got to look forward to. In fact, life is no paradise, right? Go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. We were just reading in verse 17, key into the last part of that. He says, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles will bring. You'll have to eat the herb of the field, but watch. In the sweat of thy face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you return. Dear friends, it's a simple fact of life that life is no paradise. Now, there are some nice things in this life. We live in a beautiful section of the country, and you can go tour other parts of this world that are beautiful, and we can have enjoyment here on this life, but life is no paradise. It was paradise in the Garden of Eden. We get the word paradise from the word, the same word we get Eden, but we don't live there anymore. We just live in the world. Dear friends, I want you to notice something. Go with me to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. We're going to run some references in our sermon to prove our point and see what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. Notice what Peter says. For all flesh, humankind, that's us, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Life is fleeting. Peter describes our life as a flower that grows. Time elapses, flower withers, flower dies. Well, James puts it this way. Go back to James chapter 4 and verse number 14. He says, whereas you know not shall be what on the morrow, for what is your life? James says, it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. So Peter describes our life as a flower that withers and dies. James describes our life as a vapor that appears for a short time then vanishes away. That's 1611 language. I would have called it dew or fog in the morning. You wake up and there's fog out there. Then guess what? The sun gets up in the sky. It literally burns away the fog and it is gone. It vanishes away. Dear friends, it's a fact of life that life is fleeting. In fact, we also learn from Job 14 and 1, for what is man? His days are few and full of trouble. Man's life, our days are full of trouble, right? We have good days, don't get me wrong. But even on a good day, you stub your toe, you have a paper cut, you burn your tongue, you get stung. I mean, whatever the case may be, we have few days on this earth, and by and large, our life is full of trouble. But look at Proverbs 13 and verse 15, if you will, because not only are our days full of trouble, we don't really help it out sometimes. You might say we add to our own trouble. It's almost like we enjoy being in trouble. Or having difficulty, if you will. Solomon says that good understanding giveth favor. But watch this. But the way of the transgressors, the way of those who go contrary to God's word, is hard. For instance, we add to our trouble when we lie and then when we get caught. Because too many times those that have lied do what? They lie to cover up getting caught. And before you know it, you've got to keep index cards to see what lie you've told to what person, and you make sure you don't cross yourself over. You're adding trouble to your life. But what about this? When we're lazy and we go into something unprepared, and maybe we get reprimanded at work because we're not ready for that, whatever the case may be, we're adding that trouble because we didn't do adequate preparation. When we steal, we add trouble to our lives. So then we have to go work extra to pay it back, whatever the case may be. We make our lives more troublesome when we talk ugly about others and then people hear it and we lose respect. It's hard to gain respect. You got to work at it. Dear friends, we cause ourselves difficulties. We've already mentioned this. after this life of trouble, this some small amount of time on this earth, we must die. Hebrews 9:27, again, it's appointed a man once to die. The great appointment we all share. After this comes the judgment. No man can escape this. Now, you might pass away before Christ comes back, but you're still going to pass away. You may be standing on the earth when Christ comes back. I don't know when that's going to happen, but you die at that moment. All men must die once. That is our great appointment we're all supposed to meet. Dear friend, our first fact of life in this sermon, it's plain and simple. You're born to die. You're on this earth for a small amount of time. The Bible says 70, that's 70. 40 if you're lucky. Now we know, thanks to science advances and whatnot, we see people living up into their 90s, maybe reaching 100. Oldest person I have met was 108. That was it. She was in a nursing home. I was there visiting someone else, and I just wanted to meet her to say I've met somebody who's 108. But you think about it, 108 years, even if you make it to that, if you make it to 70, on the grand scheme of things, it's a small little amount. See, we were born to die. That's number one. It's a fact of life, just like number two, sin is black. You were born to die, and sin is black. If you're with me in Proverbs, let's run two references here. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, maybe the same entry you were just at. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, we see that sin is black and it is an abomination to God. Notice what Solomon says. Proverbs 12, 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, lying is a sin, but they that deal truly are His delight. See a great contrast there. Lying lips, abomination, deal truly are His delight. Back up to chapter 6, if you will, of Proverbs. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. And we're going to see the word abomination again, which we may have discussed before. In Hebrew, literally translates to a vile stench in the nostrils of God. When you think about abomination, Solomon says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Sin, 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 sin. Sin is black, and it's abomination to God. God does not like it. In fact, you could say God hates it when we sin. And dear friends, this next part's somewhat sad, but Romans 3:23, no one is exempt from sinning. For all have sinned, Paul says, and fall short of the glory of God. All means me. All means you. Now, dear friends, don't get caught up in what the world wants you to think. The world wants you to go, for all have sinned, which means go ahead and do it. That's not what the Bible says. Romans 3:23 is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not a go out and go ahead and do whatever sin you want to, because we all sin. It's to try to bring us to the sober reality that all sin. There was only one perfect person. His name was Jesus Christ. He's my best friend. And the world could not handle Him. They killed Him because He was perfect, because He did no sin, because there was no guile found in His mouth. But everybody else, save for Christ, we all sin. And we fall short of the glory of God. Sometimes we do it blatantly. Sometimes it's ignorantly. But we all sin. But I want you to notice something. Go back with me to the book of Genesis. I know we started out there. But Genesis 3, 22 through 24. Because we see that sin separates us from God. Sometimes literally. As in the case of Adam and Eve. Notice this. Genesis 3, 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, take also the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth, separated him from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep away from the tree of life. Sin literally separated Adam and Eve from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. Because God said, we can't have this. Because theoretically, man could just stay in the Garden of Eden, keep eating the tree of life, and live forever. And God says, can't have that. So He drove them out. He literally moves them, literally separates them. What about Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, a hallmark passage on the nature of sin? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, and neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. It's not God. It's not that God can't hear. It's not God. It's not that God couldn't reach out. You're the one who separated because of your sins. Those are possessive. He didn't say, because of Troy's sins, I've been separated. No, no, no. Because of my sins, I've been separated. Because of your sins, you've been separated from God. Sin drives that wedge and separates the two of us. Not only that, sin brings death. Go with me to Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Kind of right there in that part of the Old Testament. Ezekiel 18 and verse number 20. Notice what the Old Testament prophet says. And really, just that first sentence of that verse will do it. Ezekiel 18 and 20, he says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul that sins, it shall die. Therefore, sin brings forth death, right? That's what Paul's getting at in Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So sin is black because it's an abomination to God, because no one is exempt, because we all sin, because sin separates us from God, because sin brings death. And sin causes the sinner to be worthy of this punishment. We'll look at that passage in Romans first, if you will. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 9. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 9. Paul says, "Tribulation and anguish are upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Tribulation and anguish are upon the soul of everyone that does this wickedness. That means I'm guilty. That means because of the wicked deeds I have done, let's be honest, I deserve to die. I deserve to die for the sins that I have committed. Go back to that passage in Matthew 25, a beautiful and yet sad statement of Christ all at the same time, depending upon which group you would be in. Matthew 25 and verse 41, he's talking about the judgment day. He's separating the sheep from the goats. Those who have done what he's asked versus those who have not done what he's asked. Then verse 41, "He shall say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Hold on, pause here. We love to think about how heaven is a prepared place, right? Jesus is there now, preparing mansions. We think about that thought from John 14, other places. Dear friends, note this. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. But hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. It's not going to be, oh, hell's not done yet. No, no. He says, prepared for the devil and his angels. Going to cast you there with them to those who are wicked. He says, "For I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me." Then they will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, a stranger, in prison, or in sick, and did not minister?" And he'll say, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch you did it not to the least of these, you did it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal." Everlasting and eternal are the same word in the Greek, denoting that both of them have the same unspecified amount of time. Now, you can't put a cap on eternal, right? You can't put a cap on everlasting. It is forever. Dear friends, the simple fact of life, whether we like it or not, sin is black. Sin is an abomination to God. Just like another fact of life, hell is hot. We've already talked about hell. Let's talk about it some more. And everybody goes, "Yay, he's going to talk." No, he don't do that. But dear friends, hell is hot. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God." Dear friends, after judgment, hell will last an eternity. Go with me to Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." Jesus Christ paints there's only two ways. There's a broad way, a wide way that leads to destruction. He said that's where most of people are going. There's a narrow way. A straight way doesn't necessarily mean straight like you take a ruler, but a straight between two rocks. A difficult passage to travel, and few there be which find it. Dear friends, hell will last an eternity. The best description I've ever heard to describe this, and I don't remember who said it, but I remember where I was. I was growing up at Leonie, and I still remember this to this day. The best way to describe eternity, you have the healthiest pigeon on the entire earth, and he goes to the beach, and he grabs one grain of sand in his beak, and he flies it to the moon, and he lands on the moon and deposits that grain of sand, and then he flies all the way back down and picks up another grain of sand, and he does this over and over and over again until every grain of sand is now on the moon, and hell has just begun. Because hell isn't lasting eternity. You can't put a stop on it. There is no end of our reward or our punishment. It does not go away, dear friends. And I want you to notice Matthew 10:28. Hell lasts an eternity. It's hot, and dear friends, it's a place of destruction. I don't generally like to go where I know things are going to be run down, where things are going to be destroyed, yet that's a place of hell. Hell is a place of destruction. Notice what Jesus says as he gives the limited commission. He's commanding those followers of him to go out in pairs of two, to go out and preach the gospel. And notice he says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." As he's given these marching orders, he said, the worst that they can do is kill you. That's it. But fear God, because he could kill you and put you in hell. It's a place of destruction. Dear friends, I don't want to go to a place of destruction. And not only that, but notice this. Hell is a place of darkness, a place of regret, and a place of pain. Go back to Matthew 25, key in on verse 30, if you will. Matthew 25 and verse 30, right before he begins talking about the judgment. He's just been talking about the parable of the talents. The man that goes out leaves talents with his servants. 1-3, 1-2, 1-1, or 5-2 and 1. The five-talent man doubles his. The two-talent man doubles his. The one-talent man hides his. So he loses it, goes to the ten-talent man. Notice how this section ends. He says, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Outer darkness. Now, I grew up out in the country on the family farm. There was one street light on our roads. Now there's two. But the only one that was there growing up, the light switch was in my grandfather's garage. And when he'd go to bed at night, he'd kill the lights. All you had was the stars if they were out. I know what darkness is like. I've been in caves where they turn out the lights and you can't see your hand here. And I just imagine hell's a place that's even darker than that. If you will, it's a place of regret. I don't exactly know what's going to happen in hell. I've often thought if you're not seen scenes, if you will, shown scenes of your life and maybe where you could have done right and didn't, I don't know, that'd make me be regretful. Dear friends, it's a place of pain. The Bible says weeping and gnashing of teeth. Fewer sounds I hate than grinding of teeth. Think about nails on the chalkboard. You just kind of did that all the time. The Bible paints hell in a light, so you don't want to go there. But notice this as well. It's a dirty place. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. Hell is a filthy place. And it's a hot place as well. Now, there's one thing about being warm, and that's good when we're cold. But you can get to a point where you're too hot. Notice what Jesus says in Mark 9 and verse 48. He says, talking about destruction, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Let's talk about that in reverse order. Where the fire is not quenched, which means it's going to be ever burning, and the longer a fire burns, the hotter it gets. But then there's a place of filth. I think about worms, I think about filthy places, right? Because they live in the dirt. But notice, there is a personal word in front of worm. What is it? "Where their worm dieth not." You have your worm. Somebody else would have theirs in hell. It's a personal punishment to you. It's a place of filth. It's a place of regret. By the way, John describes it as a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, Revelation 20 and verse 15, which is never quenched. A lake, which you would think of water, is something that's constantly burning. That's not good. Dear friends, it's a fact of life that you were born to die, that sin is black, and number three, that hell is hot. Now, dear friends, at this point in our sermon, now that we have an understanding of our final disposition of all mankind because of lying, stealing, foul speech, other sins, all sins, there's one final fact to consider, which is my favorite in the lesson. Jesus saves. See, we don't have to go to that place of hell. We don't have to spend eternity there where it's dirty, where it's hot, where there's gnashing of teeth, where it's darkness, where there's worms. We don't have to spend eternity there. Notice this. Go with me to Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9. How does Jesus save? I've got five reasons for you. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. How does He save? By His blood. Romans 5:8. But God commended, God demonstrated, God showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved through wrath, or we shall be saved from wrath through Him. How does Jesus save? Well, it's through His blood. The blood that He shed upon the cross for the sins of mankind, you and I present in that count of mankind. Dear friends, we learn from the book of Acts. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. How does Jesus save? It's only Jesus. It's not Muhammad. It's not John Wesley. It's not insert any other person in the world. It's Jesus Christ and Him only. Notice what Peter says as he is being a determined disciple and he is up giving a defense and he's preaching. He says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you," Acts 4:11, of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. "Neither is there salvation found in any other, for there is none other name named under heaven given among men whereby we must," imperative, "must be saved." Only Jesus Christ saves, no other name. Not even the apostles themselves could save you, but by the name of Jesus. So then, how do you be saved by Jesus? Go back with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Plain and simple, by being obedient. By obeying what He has commanded for us to do. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Notice this. He says, the Hebrew writer, "Though He were a son," talking about Christ, "yet learned He obedience in the things which He suffered, and being made perfect," being made complete, "He became the author of eternal salvation." How, Hebrew author? "Unto all men that obey Him." Underscore that word obey. To all those that obey Him. Jesus doesn't just save you, just because He wants to save you, just because you walk down the street, but He saves those who obey Him. How does Jesus save? Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're almost done, I promise. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. How does He save? By cleansing our sins. Notice this long laundry list of sinful behavior that used to be present in the city of Corinth. "Know ye not," He's going to ask a rhetorical question, "know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners," that's 10, "shall inherit the kingdom of God." And such were, past tense, "and such were some of you." That means those in Corinth used to be adulterers, and those in Corinth used to be abusers of themselves with mankind, and they used to be drunkards. He says, "such were some of you, but you are washed, sanctified, and justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God." Washed, our sins are cleansed. We are sanctified, to set apart, and justified, made right. And finally, how does Jesus save? 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9, plain and simple, by walking in the light. Last five verses of the first chapter of 1 John, five conditional statements. They all start with "if." Well, verse 7 says, "but if," it's a conjunction, "but if," a conditional statement. He says, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, Jesus Christ is he, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us. ETH ending means a habitual, a continual action. It cleanseth us from all our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, continue to deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear friends, it's a fact of life, and thanks be to God that Jesus saves, and it's by his blood. And it's only Jesus, it's not someone else. We are saved by Jesus by obeying him, by having our sins cleansed, and by walking in the light. So plain and simple, what are the facts of life? You're born to die. Plain and simple, you're born to die. And sin is black, and hell is hot. And thanks be to God that Jesus Christ saves, so I don't have to go to hell. So I don't have to spend an eternity, because I deserve it for my sins, we all do. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ paid my ransom, so I don't have to live that life anymore. Dear friends, all men must make the choice. Will you obey Jesus, or will you join the rest of mankind in destruction? Plain and simple, this is a football. You going to take the simple facts of life and run with them, or are you going to ignore it? Maybe you've not obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're not a Christian. We'd love to immerse you into Christ this morning by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down in that watery grave, you come up a new creature alive in Christ, and your sins are forgiven. If you're not a Christian, we'd love to encourage you to do that this very morning. We have time. Everything is ready. We just wait on you. Dear friends, if you're not a Christian, why not become one? Dear Christian friend, I encourage you to remain faithful to the very end, knowing at that point when you receive that crown of life and not a moment before. If you need prayers for forgiveness this morning, we're here for that as well. If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.